Number eight, beg the Spirit to accompany the word with effectual blessing. After all, it is the ministry of the Spirit. We pray that the preacher is in the Spirit. We believe that this book is inspired by the Spirit. Then ought not I, the listener, to be moved by the Spirit to write that on my heart and apply it to my life personally? You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and our testimony today by a Roman Catholic priest who's converted to Christ is Alexander Carson. But firstly, part two of our message on John 15, the Lord Jesus' parable, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And we're dealing with motivations and methods of the Lord with his people in the church. And I trust that today the Lord will bless you through his word. Now, another big privilege that comes our way is our prayer life. There's the prayer life for abiding in Christ. In verse 7, you'll notice the Lord Jesus puts it, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. My, there's a blank check. There is the life and love of the Lord made out to us. But it's only for those who abide in the Lord and who abide in his word. This is a great statement on the value of the word of God. This lifts this Bible. It lifts the truths that we're feeding on. It elevates them to the very place where it is our link. It is the very supply of grace to our hearts. And if we understand and value this word in our lives, that it's an authoritative word, that it becomes the rule of our life, that it becomes the basis of our obedience, that it is the method by which the Lord sanctifies and changes us, then we will count this a tremendous privilege. Prayer is, of course, calling on God. We have to ask. Ask, ask. That's all we do, we ask. I told the folks on Wednesday night about a very mature Christian in a prayer meeting, and in prayer he was going over a number of great attributes of God and the perfections of God. And there was an old lady in the meeting, a godly saint, and she said to him, or interrupted in saying, just ask for something. Ask for something. And it is possible that we engage in prayer and we come with all our devotion to God. But do we ask with expectation, with longing? Because therein our Lord is glorified. And that really becomes fruit. If you're asking and you're getting answers to prayer, that's fruit. And that will bring glory unto God. Sir Walter Raleigh one day was asking a favor from Queen Elizabeth, and she replied to him, Raleigh, when are you going to stop begging of me? And he says, lady, when you stop giving. And that's the attitude of a Christian. While God is a God of grace and who bids us to ask of him, then we're to keep on praying and to keep on asking. There is power of fruit bearing. Verse 8, you'll notice, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now the analogy is so clear, I really don't need to preach it. If the branch doesn't stay in union with the vine, there's going to be no fruit. Doesn't matter how long you wait. The longer you wait, the more the branch will wither, the less fruit there will be. But only whenever that branch is united to the vine and in union with the vine, abiding, clinging, cleaving, depending, it's all on the vine, that is going to bear fruit. That's the natural process. And it's the very same in our Christian lives. Because Jesus said it here in verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. All our organization, all our schemes, all our manpower, all our money, all our technology, ye can do nothing without abiding in the Lord. And if we want to be fruitful individually or as a church, we must be a people abiding, drawing our all from the Lord. And when there is fruit, we know it's the Lord that gives it, and the Father is glorified. So these are the motivations for abiding in the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is. What a blessing it is. What a method Christ has given us. He hasn't told us to go and perform. We couldn't do it. He hasn't told us to rank up our knowledge. We couldn't do it. He says, just abide. Live in fellowship with me, and you will bring forth fruit. That's the great secret. It ought not to be a secret, but it is the secret of living the Christian life. And it's true here for fathers and mothers. It's true for those who would serve God. If you're going to do anything for God, you need to learn to abide in Christ. Don't even think about service until you have practiced abiding, remaining in fellowship, a life of prayer. That's where we start, living in fellowship with Christ. That's the great privilege of being a Christian. Now I come to the methods of abiding in Christ, because we have learned this from many angles here, that we are to do this, and this is something we must do, and if we don't do, there's going to be no fruit. And we come here then to the practical aspect of Christian living. And this abiding, it doesn't happen merely by osmosis. It doesn't happen by just being in the right place and going to church, and if you're there, at least in body, somehow or other, it happens to you. This abiding has to be worked out. And it's very clear. The connection that the Lord gives is abundantly clear. And he says to us here in these verses, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Simple as that. We are to use the word of God. We are to make use of the Bible itself. We should read the Bible with great diligence. Someone said we should read the Bible with more diligence than men that dig for treasure. I remember viewing a documentary of miners in the Yukon, and they had their huge machinery, massive trucks and diggers and stone crushers, and up there in freezing temperatures, and they were living day and night on site, and the muck and the mire was crazy, and they were living in these dirty conditions, these temporary accommodation and trailers, and they were bracing the elements, and they were grinding up the earth, all for a little bit of golden powder. What diligence man goes to get the earthly material goods. It should put us to shame as Christians, because we have here the gold of God's word. And we've got to be miners in the word, digging, searching for the truth. And it really comes down to our daily reading. Now, I know that we can fall into the slot of saying, well, I've read my 10 verses for the day. That's not always cutting it. It requires that we meditate on the word. It requires that we come to the Bible prayerfully. Maybe as we open the Bible, take a minute or two and say, now, Lord, teach me, speak to me. Let it be your word to my heart today. Fresh baked bread or manna for my soul. And when you've read that portion for the day, pray over it again. Now, Lord, write this on my heart. Make it live in me. Help me to put this into practice today. Maybe you want to memorize, not all of it, but a particular verse that God has spoken to you on. And then we seek grace to obey the word. If we're not willing to obey the word, no point in reading it. All our searching would be lost. It would be like those gold miners And when they get the gold, they just leave it in the ground. Unless you're willing to obey and put it into practice, then you miss the blessing. Use the word, not only in your daily reading, meditation, praying over it, but hearing the preached word. God, in his sovereign way, has ordained that signally, foremost, primarily, he works through the preaching of the word. The world calls it foolishness. The Lord calls it wisdom and grace. To hear a sermon, to listen to the Bible as it's explained and expounded and rehearsed, and maybe you've been on the Christian road many years, and you said, I've heard that preached on many times. But this exercise of preaching the word is the ministry of the Spirit straight to your heart. Beyond the preacher, beyond the pulpit, as you hear that word, God speaks through the scriptures of truth. And so we need to listen with profit. Now, up here in the pulpit, I have the privilege of seeing most faces. Unless you're sitting behind someone, you're small and he or she's big, the one in front of you. So I can see most faces. And I can sort of read the attention level. And I can see when John Nod causes sleep in the meeting and people are getting weary. I can see all of that. And so we do need to give ourselves to hearing the word with profit. Now, I came across a little book by, it's on the Pietists. They're a bit like the Methodists. And they had their small groups, they had their societies for godliness and holy living, the Pietists. And the point of this book is that in Reformed theology, we must not miss the spirit of Pietism. Now, in modern language, if you were referred to as being pious, you might think that means hypocritical, or you're just being uppity, snobbish. But to be pious means no more than to be holy. Asking, yearning, and in practical terms, setting about working toward holiness. And in Reformed doctrine and preaching, we must not lose that. In that little book I came across, it contained 9 points by Thomas Watson on how to listen to a sermon. Now, Thomas Watson was a Puritan. He was not a Methodist. He was not a Pietist. He believed the Word of God and the Puritans. They were the preachers to the heart, not merely to get to know facts, but let that Word change your life. I want to give you the list of 9 things that Thomas Watson recommended on how to hear a sermon. Prepare to hear the word by bathing your soul in prayer. That's the first thing. You don't want to come to God's house with a hardened heart, a worldly spirit, but come by having prayed over the matter. Secondly, come to the word with a holy appetite and a tender, teachable heart. How important that is. Every Sunday school teacher prays for that with the children. Lord, give the boys and girls a teachable heart. Should we not pray for that for all who come to hear the message preached? 3, be attentive to the preached word. Should we have a clock in the auditorium? Should we allow cell phones in the auditorium? Should we distract people by walking in and out? Give attention to the word. Some people like to take notes, especially if you're a visual learner. Personally, that helps me. If I'm listening to preaching, the very fact I have a pen in my hand and a piece of paper and can write down a few highlights, it helps me to listen, helps me to grasp the concepts and the bigger picture of the message. And then I have something to work on when I leave the meeting. But giving attention. very easy, because many of us are born into the church and we just grow up listening to sermons and we just think, well, it's the way to fill the time. No, we must give attention. Number four, receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's a quote from James 1:21. Receive with meekness. That means that we apply it to our hearts. It's for me. Don't just say, well, that's a good word for that sister over there that needs that. No, it's for me. A meek spirit is a readiness to receive that word to your own heart. Mingle the preached word with faith. Don't merely let it be something that's an historical truth, but apply it to your own life by faith. Number six, strive to retain what has been preached and pray about the word proclaimed. Now that's a tough one. That might demand a few notes. That might demand thinking about it later or talking it over with someone. Number seven, put the word into practice. Be doers of it. Number eight, beg the Spirit to accompany the word with effectual blessing. After all, it is the ministry of the Spirit. We pray that the preacher is in the Spirit. We believe that this book is inspired by the Spirit. Then ought not I, the listener, to be moved by the Spirit to write that on my heart and apply it to my life personally? And then number nine, familiarize yourself with the word by sharing it with others. Oh, there's no better way to get a handle on truth than to either teach it to others or explain it to others. That will test your knowledge. That will test what you've really learned. Go home and rehearse it to others. That will improve your listening. And of course, these are all helps in the word. So, abiding in Christ, use the word. Number two, use the church. Use the church. The church is the mother of the soul. By the church, for the most part, we are born again through the ministry of the gospel. Most of us were converted through the preaching of the word of God, the gospel, in a church of some kind. By the church, our soul is born. By the church, the soul is nourished. And by the church, the soul is trained. Now, I say to the unconverted, the church can't do a thing for you. If you're on the road to hell, the church can't help you. You need Christ as your Savior. But once you are born of the Spirit and in Christ as your Savior, you need the church. You need the ministry of the church. You need the fellowship of the church. You need the training that is provided. You needed the guardianship and the shepherding that is provided in the church. Do not opt out of the ministry of the Lord's true Bible gospel church. These Pietists and Methodists I mentioned, they were all about the new Christian being within a group of fellowship to be shepherded and cared for. That's where Methodists got their very name. George Whitefield coined the name at first. We know the Wesleys took it on, but George Whitefield coined it. And every new convert, every new Christian needs to be introduced to methods of walking with God, methods to strive for holiness and to walk with God. The next thing I would say to you is, use the word, use the church, use the Sabbath. God has given us one day in seven for a very distinct purpose, and that is to be a means of grace to our soul. We're to use the Lord's day. It's the one day in seven that we can be free as much as possible from earthly employment and business and transactions and commitments, and we can give ourselves to fellowship, the ministry of the word, quiet time with God and family, and that we can rehearse the things of the Lord. Those who will not use the Sabbath, the Lord's day, lose out. They do not abide in Christ as they should. The world comes in, steals their time, robs them of the blessings of the means of grace. The last one I would say then is use prayer. Abiding in Christ requires constant prayer. Now, when we are first a Christian, we are inclined to think about prayer times. As we mature in our Christian lives, our whole life becomes prayer. Everything we do should be in prayer. Every attitude we have, it should be with the Lord. It's like an apple. When it's small, it has a lot of growing to do to come to full size. But then in the last part of its maturing, it's growing, not in size, but growing in sweetness. And if we're abiding in Christ, we will be growing, not always in the outward evidences of a Christian life, but there will be that Christ-like sweetness, that fellowship developing more and more, that truly does change us and makes us the men and women we need to be, constantly abiding. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that when you have a plant, you just don't give it a douse of water once a week. It needs to be constantly watered, fed, nurtured. And in prayer, by constant prayer, we abide in the Lord Jesus. Try this. This week, between now and next Sunday, on top of whatever you normally do for devotions, morning, evening, whenever it is, try 2 times a day just to pray for 5 minutes. Just those extra times, 5 minutes. Might be at your lunch, whether you're at work or in the car or at home, just pray 5 minutes. And then at another appropriate time, just take 5 minutes. Engage in prayer, calling on the Lord. You see, there are too many gaps in our prayer times. And you know what happens? The phone rings, something interrupts. We lose that appointed time through that interruption. And then it could be another 24 hours before we really come to pray and seek God's face. We need to pray constantly, fervently, and one-to-one with God. My prayer is that you will come to the prayer meetings of this church full of desire for prayer, because you're already blessed in prayer in your own personal life. And so we lay this before you tonight, abiding in Christ, the essential, the absolute essential of fellowship and fruit bearing. Without this, we can do nothing. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and that was the testimony by Alexander Carson in the book Far From Rome, Near to God, Testimonies of 50 Converted Roman Catholic Priests, edited by Richard Bennett and Martin Buckingham, and available through Banner of Truth. I trust this testimony today will stir your heart and to pray for Roman Catholics to be converted, and perhaps you to be converted too. Thank you for listening. I was baptized into the Roman Catholic Church as an infant in 1928. When I was just over a year old, my family moved from New York State to New Milford, Connecticut, where I was raised in the Roman Catholic faith. I thoroughly believed in all Roman Catholic practices and beliefs, and I took my relationship to the Church, and therefore to God, very seriously. My first communion and confirmation were important events to me. After high school, I went to Tufts College in Boston to undertake pre-medical studies, hoping one day to become a medical doctor, like my revered uncle. However, at the end of 2 years of study, I really desired to become a priest. I felt it was more important to help people spiritually than to aid them medically. In September 1948, I began studies for the priesthood at St. John's Seminary, Brighton, Massachusetts. How I loved the seminary. Everything was so holy there. Nevertheless, at the end of my first year in the seminary, I withdrew. I felt I could never measure up to being a priest. being convinced at the time that it was the highest possible call on a young man's life. I attended Boston College, Jesuit, and served Mass almost every morning at a Roman Catholic monastery. At this time, during the fall of 1949, God saved me by His grace. That's the only way. Even though I did not know a lot about the Bible, Jesus saves believing sinners even though they walk in a measure of confusion and darkness. I had come to a place where I was uncertain about my relationship with God, and I wanted to be sure about that above everything else. One night I knelt in a confessional booth and confessed every sin of my life that I could bring to mind. At confession, I always really confessed my sins to God first, though it was in the presence of the priest who would give absolution. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. After I expressed my repentance and while the priest was giving the ritual absolution, I cried out to God with my heart, saying, God, if you'll forgive all my sins, I take you as Lord of my heart, and I'll serve you the rest of my life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Leaving that confessional box and walking across the transept of the church, I felt a great peace, and Abba Father rang in my heart. I knew that I had a relationship with God. This did not happen because of the presence of a priest and liturgical absolution. It happened because of the presence of Jesus Christ, our great high priest who made intercession for me and who made me the object of his grace, mercy, and compassion, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I want to tell you about our Bible conference coming up here in our church in Cloverdale, November 4 to 6, that's Friday to Sunday, with the Reverend Colin Mercer as our preacher, who is our minister in Greenville, South Carolina. And he's coming to preach on revival, prayer, and preaching, and how much we need revival in this land, that the Lord may revive his church and his people. So join us on these dates, November 4 to 6. Now go to the website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get all the details. You'll also learn about our church ministry, 9:30 for the Sunday school hour, 10 o'clock, 10:30 for the morning service, and 6 p.m. for the evening service. You'll also be able to join there by webcast from your own computer at those times as we worship the Lord here in our church. And of course, we invite you to come along and join with us. Bring your family, your friends, to hear the glorious message of the gospel that Jesus saves even the worst of sinners. If you love souls, bring them along to hear the gospel. Our listeners in Victoria, you're invited to come along to the Free Presbyterian Church Sundays at 11:06 to hear the Reverend Julian Patterson, and he'll be preaching there each Sunday. So come along as he ministers the Lord's word and stands for the gospel. It's important that God's people stand for Christ and enter into the ministry of the gospel week by week. So you're invited, and I trust that you'll be there each Sunday, 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Please remember the website. You'll get all the information. That's www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. May the Lord bless you through his word.